Good to read these psalms during the summer months. We probably, over the past few years, have read most of the psalms. This particular psalm, 26, is one that we've not read, and it's not been preached on, probably for a very long time, if ever at all. I guess probably it has been the victim of being next to Psalm 25 and Psalm 27, which are pretty popular, maybe that's why we've not looked at it before. But it's a really interesting psalm, quite a different take on a person of God speaking to their God. I thought it might be useful just to think about the way in which the preachers in the preaching series are thinking about how psalms hang together. There are kind of four things to really think about when thinking about a psalm. And the first one is to think about the structure of the psalm. How is this person written this particular song? Just like a songwriter who might write a verse and a chorus and a verse and a chorus and a bridge and a verse and a chorus, the psalmist has written what he's written in a certain way in order that we can follow the steps that he's taken. And pretty much the structure of this psalm is like this: nothing to hide, nothing in common, living in God's presence, people with no future, love without fear. And that's the way that the psalm divides up, if you like, as you move your way through it and see what's in the psalmist's mind. And then focus on the main image. And one of the main images there is something that reminds me of a hymn. We love the place, O Lord, wherein your honour dwells. And of course, that's a phrase that comes from this psalm about loving God's house. Loving being where God is, loving where God reveals himself and where he enters into relationship with us. What a powerful image that is. God is in the house and we are in God's house. That's a really good image, isn't it? A very powerful image indeed. And then experience the mood of the psalm. Some of the psalms are, hey, they're really top hat. They really are celebratory. Trumpets and drums and dancing. Some of the psalms are really subdued. They're kind of almost dark. They're laments, cries to God in times of brokenness. That's the great thing about the psalms. They do speak for us in all the moods of life. And the particular psalm that we've read tonight has the mood of confident trust. Kind of remarkably confident trust. I am blameless in your sight, O Lord. That's pretty confident, isn't it? And then listen to the theological testimony of the psalm. And the psalm is about truth. What we were thinking about this morning, about the fact that truth is really important in God's world, really important in God's word, and very important in the life of a believer in the living God. Truth. You lose truth, where can you turn to? You lose truth, who can you trust? What can you rest your life on if there's no such thing as truth? We're in trouble, aren't we? We're in trouble if there's no truth. There's no currency exchange, there's no contracts, there's no promises. If we do away with truth, we are in serious trouble. So that the testimony of this psalm is that there is such a thing as truth, and people can experience truth in their lives, and they can declare it, and they can live it in their lives day by day, which is a remarkable message. So, the psalmist says, I've got nothing to hide. Now, I was thinking about this psalm a few weeks ago because we were praying with someone who'd been accused falsely of something, quite a bad thing. And we were praying with them, and we didn't actually use the words of this psalm. We used another psalm, and the psalm was 37. Just turn to that for a moment. Psalm 37, and there in verse 6, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Now, we were confident that this person had been falsely charged, that they had not done what was claimed they were guilty of doing, and we prayed that they would be vindicated, that the righteousness of their cause would shine like the noonday sun. Now, The psalmist, when he says, "I am blameless, O Lord," is not saying, "I've never, ever done anything wrong." I remember being in the open air in Birmingham, and one of the preachers said, "You know, there's no one who's perfect. The only perfect person is a perfect idiot." The psalmist is not saying he's perfect, but he's saying that in this particular situation, in this particular season where he's been accused, he is blameless. He's innocent. He's not done anything wrong. He's got nothing to hide. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." Test me. Just weigh up my mind and weigh up my heart, weigh up my life. And it's a great openness, isn't it? A great openness to God. I wonder how open we are as people. Some people are seemingly open books. And when you see them, they can't hide how they feel. I'm not kind of looking at anyone in particular at this time. But they're just open books. They just communicate who they are, what they're feeling. And that can be quite embarrassing for them sometimes, because it's very difficult to lie in those circumstances, isn't it? If you are just an open book. Some people are an open book, some people are a closed book. Some people are inscrutable. Some people can lie and no one would know. They can have a kind of deadpan face and be funny or ironic. Test me, Lord. Lord, you know me. If no one else knows me entirely, you do. And Lord, test me. And you know that in this circumstance, I've done the right thing. Now, the psalmist, when he says, "Test me, Lord, examine my heart," is not saying that you'll find nothing there that's displeasing. Because the psalmist, the secret of his life, the secret of his relationship, is that he is related to this God. Verse 3, "For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." If I'm in this position, it's because I am loved, and it's because God has spoken truth to me. If there's truth in my heart today, it's because God has put it there. If I can say I am blameless in this situation, it's because there by the grace of God go I. I am in this situation because God loves me and God has shown me what is true. That's a wonderful position to be in, isn't it? Nothing to hide, because the very one who knows everything about me, I am open toward. If we're open with God, we're open to his reality, his love, his truth, to invade our life, to enter into every area, well, then we can say, I'm okay with God. Sometimes when the church copier needs some fixing, because we're linked up, the church copier with the church computer, someone at the other end says, "Is it okay if I take over your computer for a minute?" And you have click, 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 and moving a mouse remotely, and they're moving in and they're reconfiguring and changing things in order that the copier can work, can talk to the computer. And the psalmist is almost saying to God, just take over, do the clicks, move all the way through my operating system. Test me. Search me. I want to be real with you. It's also a reminder, isn't it, this psalm, that sometimes people can suffer, and they're suffering not because of anything they've done wrong. They're suffering because we live in a world of pain and darkness. Sometimes people look at people who are suffering and think, well, maybe they've asked for it. Maybe they've done something bad in their past life or something. But no, sometimes people suffer. They suffer pain. They suffer accusation, misunderstanding. Sometimes people's lives can be near to ruin. not because they've done anything wrong. There's such a thing as suffering unjustly. Psalmist was being accused. He was being accused of something that he'd not done. And he says to God, vindicate me. Vindicate me. I have nothing to hide. I've been in my room and I've had people come to me and they've talked to me about their circumstances. And sometimes things are half a dozen of one and six of one and half a dozen of another, rather, when you think about different people's relationships. And sometimes people have maybe been accused, wrongly or otherwise. And of course, you also need to ask the question, well, what has actually happened? What have you said? What have you done? What have you not done? Is the person accusing you right? I sometimes think to myself, well, you know, everything I know about this person suggests that they've not done this. But I don't know everything about this person. God knows everything about this person. Sometimes people suffer unjustly, unfairly accused, unfairly treated. So this sense of being blameless before God is not based upon what we do primarily. It's based upon the fact that we are loved by this God. For your love is ever before me. If I'm in this right place with you, if I'm in a good place with you, God, it's because you love me. And it's because I am ever before your love. And I'm coming to you because I believe that your verdict is the one that counts. Not what other people think, but what you think that matters to me. And then he says, I've got nothing in common with evildoers, there in verses 4 and 5. I do not sit with the deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of the evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. Choosing friends can be a moral act. The people that we choose to be our closest partners, compatriots, can be a moral act. Now, we're not saying that we have no contact with people who don't believe, no contact with people who do evil things, because we live in a world where we rub shoulders with numerous people. Jesus, when he came to this earth, was described as the friend of sinners. He mixed and moved amongst those who were different, in order that he might change them, as to be said. That he might change them rather than that they might change him. Statements like this are about our spiritual alignment. Where do we stand? Where do we sit? Where do we rest? Where do we belong? Where does our loyalty lie? I don't sit with deceitful men. You hang around with those that trade in deceit, and after a while your own handle on the truth begins to be worn down. This is my position. This is where I've decided to stand. Psalm 1 begins like that, doesn't it? We do not sit, stand, walk in the place of mockers, scoffers, those that trifle with the truth. So Psalm 26 offers a challenge, doesn't it? The kind of challenge that we see in other parts of the Bible. Who do you serve? We've got to serve somebody. Who do we serve? Those words of Joshua, when he said to the people of Israel, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are choices, aren't there? Who do we stand with? Who do we identify with? Or Jesus, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You've got to serve somebody. And the psalmist, Psalm 26, it says we make choices, and we make choices every day. this is what I identify with. This is what I stand with. Sometimes we say, well, actually, this is not who I want to hang out with. This is not who I want to listen to. This is not the one I want to have shaping the way I think and live. And then the middle of the psalm, sorry, gone too far, the middle of the psalm speaking about living in God's presence, coming to the idea of the house. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Living in God's presence. I wash my hands. Sometimes Anne says to me, I didn't hear the tap running. I didn't hear any soap being dispensed. Well, what it is to live in a police state. Of course, this isn't hygiene. This is spiritual purification. When the priests came to the temple, they washed their hands. There was an elaborate form of washing, getting ready to kind of meet with God, symbolically coming to meet God, coming to the altar. What makes a person blameless is that they've been made clean and they've come to God through sacrifice. The altar is the place where a sacrifice has been offered. A human being can make the right choices and do the right things, but it doesn't compensate for all the times when we make the wrong choices. Sacrifice. The sacrifice of the innocent one for us. The sacrifice of Jesus is what makes us clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. It's based upon what he has done, about God's work. I've come to this place to proclaim aloud your praise, telling of all your wonderful deeds. I'm in your house, I'm coming to your house, not because of the good I've done, but because of the good you have done. Wonderful deeds for me. God has acted on our behalf. He's made us. He's provided for us. He's redeemed us. He's given us promises. He's given us all that we need to know him. He's done everything well. And because of those things, we praise, we proclaim, we declare with delight that God has done these things that we might know him and come into his house. I love your house. I love the place where you dwell. I am in fellowship with the living God, the psalmist is saying. That's what the Christian can say. I'm in fellowship with the living God because I am clean. Because someone has been sacrificed for me. Because God has done something for me. Because Jesus said, it is finished. I can come and say, God, you are my Father, and your home is my home. Praise God for that. Lord, I love the place where your glory dwells. I love being with you. And that means that we're not part of a people with no future. Sad words there in verse 9. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I've washed my hands. Don't take me away with the sinners who have blood on their hands, who are involved in wickedness. Don't let me be part of that group that has no future. We read, didn't we, a few weeks back from the Sermon on the Mount, the story of the houses. The wise man who built his house upon the rock and the fool who built his house upon the sand. Those who listened and put into practice the words of Jesus, who were like those who built on the rock, and those who listened but did not put into practice the words of Jesus and were building on sand. The one stood and the one crashed. I don't want to be part of a group that has no future. I don't want to be part of a group that's going nowhere. I don't want to be part of a group that has no hope, that has no life, that has no future. What am I doing hanging about with these when I could be hanging about with him? Do not take away my life, my soul, along with sinners. And finally, we see in this psalm, love with no fear. Love with no fear. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Here's a reminder, you see, he's not saying he's perfect. He's saying that he is right with God, but he's right with God because God has redeemed him and been merciful to him. We all stand in need of God's mercy. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. Someone has said that this is loyalty, not self-righteousness. This is not a self-righteous person who's saying, look at me, look how good I am. This is loyalty to God. I am loyal to you. And I depend upon your redeeming love and mercy. In the psalm, throughout the psalm, we see mind and heart, eyes and hands, and finally in verse 12, feet. And this is part of the imagery of the psalm, saying, if you kind of put all those things together, the psalmist saying, all of me, all of my life is surrendered to you. From the top of my toe to top of my head, rather, to the to my toes. Yeah, getting it right. Yeah, all of me, all of my life is surrendered to you. All that I am, all that I can be. My feet stand on level ground in the great congregation. I will praise the Lord. I am standing. I'm standing with my feet in the house of the Lord. I'm in a settled place. I'm on a firm foundation. And I'm glad and I'm praising. I'm singing. I'm declaring the living God. And I'm glad to be doing that because there's no better place to be. There's no better relationship to have. I know him. I am right with him. I've experienced his mercy and I'm standing. Like in Psalm 40, the one who's been waiting patiently, pulled up from the pit and his feet placed upon the rock and now declaring praises to our God. When we look at the psalm, sometimes we say, what was it like for Jesus to pray Psalm 26? Jesus prayed the psalms, as we've seen. Well, of course, Jesus, when he prayed this psalm, and he said, vindicate me, for I have lived a blameless life. There was no kind of short season that he was talking about. He was talking about the whole of his circumstances. And as Jesus prays this psalm on the edge of his dying upon the cross and being buried in the tomb, death could not hold him because no personal sin was attached to him. He died for us and he discharged the demands of God against our sin and our guilt, and therefore death could not hold him. He was vindicated and we celebrate the resurrection because the blameless one has entered into death and defeated death through his blameless life, through the beauty of his life. There's some words in Hebrews chapter 7 about Jesus. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus prays this prayer. Jesus prays this prayer, and because he prays this prayer, we can stand in the house of his Father. We can declare, Abba, Father. We can enter into the privilege of being the sons and daughters of the living God. We can praise God, and we can believe that in Christ we are holy and blameless in his sight because of what Jesus has done for us. The blameless one who has given his life upon the cross for us, that we might be declared blameless in the presence of his Father. Jesus prays this prayer for us so that we can come and we can experience acceptance, a place to stand where everywhere else is uneven ground, a place to stand, a level ground where we can stand. Let's pray together. Got some words up there that we might want to join together in praying. We might want to look at them for a moment. Father, I confess that the opinions of others matter far more to me than does yours. I fear looking bad. Help me to remember how accepted I am in Christ, so I will have the freedom and poise necessary to live without fear. Amen. Perhaps we could join together in praying that. Father, I confess that the opinions of others matter far more to me than does yours. I fear looking bad. Help me to remember how accepted I am in Christ, so I'll have the freedom and poise necessary to live without fear. Amen. Amen. Love without fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen.